Going to pick up and look at our final section of the role that God has given to older women to mentor the younger women in the church. I kind of debated, being men's retreat weekend, if I should just do something different, but then I thought, well, the ladies didn't go anywhere, so we might as well just stay in the text and look at the next section here in Titus chapter 2. Certainly this pertains first and foremost to the ladies in the church, the older women and your responsibility, the younger women and your responsibility to listen and to learn these qualities that are being spoken of, but men as well. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us. So men, it might require a little bit of extra attention and effort for you to think of how these things apply, but I certainly hope that as you listen to the teaching of God's Word this morning that you'll realize that it does apply to you and can change you, and that you'll realize that you're going to learn new ways to encourage your wife. Those of you that aren't married yet, that you will perhaps have a better idea of what true beauty is and the kinds of qualifications you need to be looking for, things that really matter to God and that should matter to you as well. Let's go ahead and start in prayer before we come to the text this morning. Oh, great God, we join with the psalmist this morning who said, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Lord, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear from the word of God. We know that only your Spirit has the power to penetrate our hearts and to awaken us and give us the ability to see the things that are revealed here, to have the mind of Christ. Lord, we pray that we not only would hear it, but that we also would listen carefully and meditate upon it and put it into practice in our lives, and ultimately to have your statutes on our lips and tell other people as well. Help us, Lord, not to forget, but to declare and live out what we learn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was one of the most anticipated outfits of clothing in history. On April 29th, 2011, William and Kate Middleton exchanged vows and were married before a watching world. And near the center of it all was a bridal dress. The newspaper USA Today reported it this way: more than a billion eyes were on Kate Middleton as she stepped out of the Queen's 1977 Rolls-Royce Phantom IV in front of London's Westminster Abbey on Friday, wearing a wedding dress of fairy tale princess-esque proportions, a dress that will be immortalized in fashion history. The big reveal was the culmination of what was perhaps the tightest kept piece of information pertaining to her royal wedding to Prince William. Middleton emerged from her wedding eve residence of the Goring Hotel around 10:55 a.m. local time. Despite a tent set up to obscure the view, the lacy, long-sleeved, sweetheart neckline gown with lace overlay could be glimpsed. With an ivory silk tulle veil trimmed with hand-embroidered flowers, sparkling tiara, and her hair swept half up, Middleton was the picture of princess perfection. It took some adjusting to fold the almost 9-foot train into the car where she was seated next to her father, Michael Middleton. The full-skirted dress was on magnificent display when she entered the abbey. The ivory satin bodice of Middleton's dress was cut low in the back, but lace covered her bare skin. Great care was taken in constructing the lace, a task that went to the Royal School of Needlework. I didn't even know such a thing existed. There's a Royal School of Needlework. According to details posted on the official royal website, the workers washed their hands every 30 minutes to keep the lace and threads pristine, and the needles were renewed every 3 hours to keep them sharp and clean. It was a beautiful dress, fit for a royal occasion, and it's a striking reminder of how much our culture values appearance. You know, we're not merely interested in physical beauty. I would say that many of us are obsessed with physical beauty. And this is true of both men and women, but perhaps in some ways, particularly of women. Carolyn Mahaney, in her seminar about 14 years ago on true beauty. She says, in our present day culture, I think it's accurate to say that women are driven in their pursuit of physical beauty more than ever before. Given the impact of modern technology and the blitz of media influence, we are bombarded continuously with voices and images that define who ladies are to look like. Whereas, she says, 100 years ago, the women might have compared themselves with the other 10 girls in their town, now today, women compare themselves with the pictures of the supermodels put on display by the worldwide fashion industry. You say, well, what are the ideals of this fashion industry? And she goes on to list several of them. She says, in order to be beautiful by today's standards, you must have no defects. You must remain forever young. You must maintain a perfect figure and possess a cover girl face. And then she says, what's even more devastating is that the retail and the fashion industry uses computer graphics to even modify the cream of the crop. Even those that you see in the magazines and movies are not the real deal. You're seeing something that has been created to almost perfection, but we realize it's all fake. It's not real. It's a show. Mahaney concludes by saying, the fashion industry of our society puts forth an image of beauty so narrow in its range that most women feel unattractive in comparison. What a contrast with God's definition of beauty. You know, it says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that women's adornment must not be merely external. He says braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But the Apostle Peter says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Did you hear that? According to the world standards, what true beauty is no defects, remaining forever young, having the perfect figure and a cover girl face. But according to the Word of God, true beauty is the hidden person of the heart and an imperishable quality. So it's not going to grow old. It's not going to fade out. But it's actually going to grow more beautiful as the years go on, of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which it says is precious in the sight of God. Humility, kindness, love for God and for your neighbor, these are the key criteria in God's beauty pageant. Now, what about men? We may spend less time in front of the mirror every morning. However, I would say we are no less preoccupied with outward appearance. After all, we often will judge women by their outward appearance, and we care often about what others think about us, how much weight we can bench press, what kind of car, or better yet, what kind of truck that we drive. We speak of trophy wives. We want to be liked and accepted by others. We want our kids to meet some kind of standard of success. We want wealth. We want fame. We want popularity. We want to do well in our business. Why? So that we can be accepted and respected by other people. But the Bible says that true success, true beauty, is something much deeper than the outside. It goes to the heart. So this morning, as we look at Titus chapter 2, we're encountering a woman of beauty. It says that an older woman is to be training a younger woman. And what kinds of qualities, older ladies, are you to be focusing on? It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, that as you are reverent in behavior and not slanderers or slaves to wine, that you are to teach what is good. And verse 4 says that those that you are to teach are the young women in the church to love their husbands and children. That's true beauty. To be self-controlled in verse 5, that's true beauty. To be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And the Bible says that based upon how successful you are at communicating this kind of standard of beauty and women living out these kinds of character qualifications determines whether the Word of God is going to be reviled by the world or whether the Word of God and the gospel is going to be respected by the world. So our behavior in the home, our sense of beauty affects how people think about Christ and the gospel. This morning, I just want to share two points with you. First of all, we're going to look at the source of true beauty. And then secondly, we'll look at the signs of true beauty. The source of true beauty goes much deeper, as we've already said, than simple physical appearance. In fact, I would say that the source of all true beauty really goes back to the gospel itself. Because so much of our preoccupation with the outside and with appearance is dealing with the desire to be accepted. Would you put the same level of care into your body and into your appearance if everybody in your neighborhood wasn't able to see you? My dad has told a story about when he was in college, he had a dorm mate, somebody that lives down the hall, that was blind. And so sometimes my dad would get up in the morning and he would walk into the community bathroom and he would flip on the light switch and this blind roommate would be standing in front of the sink washing and shaving his face. He was in the complete darkness. He didn't need a mirror. He didn't need any light. But imagine if everybody in the whole room or everybody in the whole hallway of the college dorm was not able to see. Would that affect how we treat ourselves, how we care for ourselves? Or do we often think, what do other people think about me? So much of beauty is tied up with our impressions, our perceptions. We want people to like us. We want people to accept us. We want to be in the successful, popular crowd. But the Bible says that true acceptance is not based upon what you do or what you look like, and that's good news for some of us, but instead it's based upon what Christ has already done. Your acceptance before God is based upon a much deeper and more wonderful beauty, and that's the beauty of the righteousness of Christ. This weekend, I've been up in Big Bear with a number of men from our church attending the men's retreat. That's one reason that we're a little thinner this morning in our crowd. And those men are still up there, the rest of them, Luther Whitlock, Tom Moran, Bruce Manuel, Tim Erickson, Matt Hanna. There was a whole group of us that went up there and had a great time Friday night, all day Saturday, and then they're finishing up their final session, and they'll be coming back down the hill this afternoon. But the theme of this weekend was called The Gospel for Life. The Gospel for Life. And the main point that Pastor Mark Rogers brought out is that the gospel is what changes our life. It influences every part of our life. In fact, just take your Bible and flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This was one of the first passages that we looked at together this weekend. It's a good refresher for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably one of the most succinct and simple recordings of the gospel found anywhere in the whole Bible. I mean, you can go just about any page of scripture and you're finding gospel. Gospel, gospel. We could go to John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way by giving his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We could go to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. It is not of works so that you cannot boast. It is a gift of God. We could go to many different passages in Scripture, but perhaps the one that captures it all in essence is here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 1, as he writes to the Christians of Corinth, I would remind you, he's writing to Christians, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received. So that's past tense, right? That's what happened when these were unbelieving pagan Corinthians living out all the deeds of the flesh, many of them still caught up in the pagan practices of Corinth and the ancient world. He says, I preached this to you. You received it, but then he says, in which, what? You stand. You stand presently. Just because you were saved a year ago, or a decade ago, or 40 years ago, today you stand still in and upon the gospel. You stand in it. You stand upon it. And it says in verse 2, and by which you are being saved. You're in the process of being saved and protected by God with the gift of eternal life in His Spirit living inside of you. You're being saved through this gospel today if, it says, you hold fast to the word I preach to you unless you believed in vain. So there's that warning. You need to persevere to the end. You need to cling and hold fast to the truth of what you heard long ago. But now we might ask the question, okay, Paul, What is that gospel? What gospel did you preach back there? And did we hear and believe in and stand in now and by which we're being saved? And the answer is given for us in verses 3 and 4. It says, here's the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared. And it goes on to list a number of men, beginning with the Apostle Peter, also called Cephas, then to the entire body of 12 disciples. Then it says to more than 500 disciples at one time up near the Sea of Galilee. Then it talks about appearing to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. He says, I saw him with my own eyes. You remember where that happened at, right? Happened on the road to Damascus when he was going there to actually persecute the Christians because he thought that Jesus was a cult leader. And suddenly he heard out of heaven a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's me that you are persecuting. And he suddenly realized Jesus was the Messiah. And he spent time learning from Jesus before he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But right there in verses 3 and 4, you really have a summary of the gospel that Christ died. Why did he die? He died for what? For our sins, right? He died for our sins, not for his sins, for our sins as a substitute. He buried, which authenticated that he truly died. He was raised on the third day to show that God was pleased with his sacrifice and that he did have the power to defeat Satan and sin and death. And then he appeared to many to authenticate that he truly had risen from the dead. It's all right in those little verses. And that's the gospel for life. It's not the gospel just simply for the day that you and I were saved. It is the gospel for today, and it affects how we think about beauty and our acceptance by God and other people. Pastor Mark Rogers explained it this way. He said, sometimes we tend to think of the gospel like the diving board, that you step out on that, and that's what springs you into the pool. But once you're in the pool, you don't need the diving board anymore, right? You just swim around and get your exercise and play. You've moved past those basics. But he says the gospel is far more like the water itself. You're immersed in it. It's part of everyday life. He says that it's not just this thing that you do and then you move on. He says it's more like your heartbeat. It's the life and the breath and the sustenance that causes us to live every day in light of the cross, seeking to honor and glorify God. So how does this gospel truth affect our image of beauty? And I would remind you that the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, is what gives us acceptance before God. Let me take you one other place to show you this. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn back just a few books later in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. And here, the Apostle Peter uses an interesting metaphor or word picture to describe the church. He says that the church, you know, the Bible says a number of things. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus says that we are all branches attached to the vine of Christ. The Bible says that we are sheep in the pasture and Jesus is our good shepherd. But here he uses a figure of speech that it's like we're a building. It's like we're a building and each one of us is a living stone. We're each like one individual brick that Christ is building on top of each other, building up a temple where God himself will dwell. And where we worship him, and together we unite as one people of God in faith to worship God. But here in these verses, we're reminded that our beauty and acceptance is built upon the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 4. It says, as you come to him, to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So here, Peter is saying, we come to Christ, and Christ is a living stone. In fact, verse 6 is going to say he's the cornerstone. And this stone had a very unique place because he was chosen and precious in the sight of God, right? God even said, he spoke from heaven, he said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. I love my son. I'm pleased with my son. I'm proud of my son. He had intimate union and relationship with his son in every way. He was well pleased with Christ. chosen by God, but what happened? He was rejected by men. He found favor in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of the world, he became an enemy. It says that we've come to this living stone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And then verse 5 says, as you come to him, notice this, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be what? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God, not through your good works. Acceptable to God, not through your outward beauty. You're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because he died for your sin, because he rose again, because he paid the price. You today, if you've trusted in Christ, are acceptable in the eyes of God. In other words, you're beautiful. You're worth something. You're pleasing to God. Your life has meaning. It has purpose. It has joy. You're acceptable to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you and who you have become in light of Christ. The source of beauty is that Christ died for your sin. So brother, sister, don't look at the world to dictate the standards of beauty. You're already beautiful and acceptable to God if you've trusted in Christ. And that far outweighs any efforts that you're trying to make to beautify yourself or be accepted by others. There's so much pressure put on us today to fit in, to conform, to be liked and approved. But the Bible says that you are already approved in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the Bible says that all you must do is come to him and simply cry out, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve your judgment. You are a holy and a righteous and a perfect God, but you sent your Son to die in my place. Thank you, dear God, that you look upon your Son and he is chosen and precious to you. And I cling to the fact that he died for me and rose again and ask that you would wash my heart clean. And if you would simply pray and trust in Jesus Christ, you too can be acceptable in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. That's the source of beauty, my friends. That's the most profound truth of the gospel. But secondly, we see the signs of beauty. And this brings us back to Titus chapter 2 one more time. As we go back to Titus chapter 2, we see some of the signs of beauty that Paul has already talked about. We spent a couple of weeks looking at, for example, in verse 4, it says that young women, you're to love your husbands. You can go back and look at those sermons that we did a few weeks ago, that young ladies, you're called by God, and older ladies, that you're called to mentor the younger ladies in this, that they would be lovers of their husbands, even friends of their husbands, partners, co-heirs of the grace of life, that young ladies, you are to be lovers of your children. That in verse 5, we already saw that last statement, that young ladies, you are called to be submissive to your own husbands, and that doesn't mean that you are a doormat or you are a punching bag, but you are someone who is recognizing that God has set in order of the universe a certain level of authority. To submit is simply to place yourself under a God-given authority, and there's a certain role that your God has given your husband to care for and provide for and lead you. He's the spiritual leader in the home, and you are called to follow him, to support him, to pray for him, to enable him to do the role that God has called him to do as the servant leader in the home. So we looked at those passages already, those words already, and those ideas of beauty, if you will. But I just want to single in on a few final words here that we haven't spent time to unpack. Verse 5 says that young ladies are to be trained by the older ladies to be self-controlled. We're going to come back to that one next week because that's a whole sermon in itself. It's mentioned not only for younger ladies, but for elders and for young men. So we're going to look at self-control and the call to self-control in our lives. But look at the next one, pure. The Bible says that younger ladies are to be pure. In fact, it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that purity is important for young ladies. Here's some of the ways that purity shows itself. It says, likewise also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. That is true beauty. That is purity, the idea of being free from defilement, of being holy, of being sacred, of having no intent to do wrong. That is what young ladies are supposed to have as their standard of life. Philippians 4:8 says that we are to think on what is pure. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says that we are to pursue purity. So ladies, I would just encourage you and ask you, are you a woman who values purity? Godliness. You remember the Old Testament system? Purity literally meant that you, in order to go before God as a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi, and you had to be a male, and you had to be within a certain age bracket in order to be able to go into the temple. And it was only through one of those priests that all the other people of Israel were allowed to come into the presence of God. And it says that before a priest could go and offer a sacrifice to God, that they had to wash their hands in the laver, that big basin. It looked like a big bird bath, but it was this bronze laver where this ceremonial cleansing water was. And it was a reminder that God is holy and we are not, and we must cleanse and purify ourselves before we can come into His presence. It was just a picture. It wasn't the water itself that was mystical that changed them, but it was a picture that God is holy and righteous and good, and we must be cleansed before we can come before Him. But who really does that cleansing? It's Jesus Christ. Christ cleanses us. We don't need those human high priests anymore of the Old Testament, because we have a great high priest in Christ. And through Him, ladies, you're called to be pure in your actions, in your thinking, in your worship, in all of your lifestyle, to be pure. It says also here over in Titus chapter 2 that younger ladies are to be taught by the older ladies to be workers at home. Workers at home, literally homemakers. And this is in contrast to what Paul says to Timothy over in chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Timothy, where he says that some ladies were not doing this. In 5:14, he says, I instruct younger widows to marry and to bear children and manage their households and to give the adversary no occasion for slander. Because otherwise, he says, that these young ladies were going around learning to be idle or lazy, going from house to house, and not only idle, but to be gossipers and busybodies, saying what they should not. So this is the antidote to that. How do you avoid that kind of lifestyle? By being pure and by being busy serving the Lord in your homes. And even for those that perhaps tragically became a widow at a young age, he says, if by God's grace, God brings another man into your life, you remarry and you bear children and you be constructive and productive and to use your time and use your gifts and talents to honor God and to serve other people rather than focusing it on yourself. Now, I think of all the different qualifications or lessons or signs of beauty in Titus chapter 2. I think that this is perhaps the most practical of all. I mean, we could talk about a lot of different areas that young ladies have the opportunity to grow in and be workers at home, right? We could talk about how they often are the primary cooks in the home. We could talk about how they often do house cleaning in the home. We talk about how they are heavily involved in raising the children in the home. And all those are true, and I'm not saying the guys shouldn't be doing any of those things, okay? Don't get me wrong here. But often, ladies have unique time and talents to be able to manage the home far better than we guys can do. And I just thought and kind of teased out one example. One would be doing the laundry, okay? I can, if I have to, do a load of laundry, but I promise you it's not going to turn out as well as if my wife does it. I had to learn when I went to college how to throw the clothes into the washing machine and put the coins in college and then put it over into the dryer and then take it out and iron it or hang it or fold it. But just think about a simple task like doing laundry. What does that involve? Well, if you think about the different aspects, it involves purchasing clothes, which involves budgeting. It involves reading the tags of the labels, right? It involves knowing how to operate the equipment and to do it efficiently, you know, water efficiently energy efficiently? How much or how little do you put in? How many or how few loads do you put in? It involves mending clothing when something gets torn or broken. In the old days, and perhaps for some people today, it involves stitching and making new clothing. Some people have the gift of even being able to do that. There's a whole litany of different talents and trades and skills that just go into one simple job that many moms have the opportunity to do in the home, to do the laundry. And for some, it's natural. It's easy. Maybe you grew up doing it. But for others, that skill takes time to develop. And older ladies have the opportunity to train younger ladies how to do that well. There's no reason for younger ladies to have to learn by trial and error, by making mistakes, by ruining clothes, by trying it out and wasting their time, wasting their energy and water and so forth, if someone would take some time and just share with them what they have learned. Now how that works itself out practically is going to differ from one relationship to another. I think in many cases it might be helpful for the younger ladies to just know that they can pick up the phone or after church they can pull aside an older lady and say, "Hey, I've got this thing I need to wash. I've got a stain. I don't know how to fix it. Could you tell me what I should do or not do?" Just as simple and practical as that, to be available to these younger ladies, to be willing and gracious, not to be critical, but just to be able to help them as an encyclopedic resource of knowledge for the things that you've learned over the years. But recognize that young ladies are growing up into their teen years and into their young adulthood without all the knowledge and experience that you have as an older woman. And you can pass that on to them and help them to be a godly, beautiful woman in the home. So think about that. Think about different areas of working at home, you know, fixing meals, cleaning the house, caring for the children, homeschooling perhaps, doing laundry, having a garden. Obviously, in our community with a lot of military, we have many stay-at-home moms who their husbands are deployed thousands of miles away. They've got to figure out, what do you do when you've got a drippy faucet? What do you do when the car breaks down? How do you take care of these things? And men and women, sometimes we can come alongside and help our sisters in Christ that need help with just practical things around the home. So older ladies, don't underestimate your abilities and your skills. I mean, we're not saying that you're perfect in all these things or you know all the details, but you can pass on some of the things that God has taught you. And we're eager as younger people to learn from you what you have learned over the years. The last one that's mentioned here, a sign of true beauty, is that it says a lady is to be kind in the middle of verse 5. To be kind. And this speaks not just of a simple goodness, but of a kind of goodness that is beautiful. The Bible says that Barnabas was full of goodness and of the Holy Spirit, and the same word is used of him. I think it's over in Acts chapter 11 to talk of a man of wisdom and godliness. And of course, the word Barnabas literally meant a son of encouragement. Ladies, that you would grow in beauty by being sweet, by being kind, being thoughtful, considerate, patient, loving toward others. Those are the signs of true beauty. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm, it's deceitful. Beauty, that's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That, my friends, is true beauty. That's what you want to seek after, a beauty that's built upon the gospel that you are accepted and beautiful in Christ, and that you're working it from the inside out in your character of being kind, of being loving, of being faithful in the home, of being pure, that you're showing signs that it doesn't matter how short or tall that God created you. It doesn't matter what facial features that you have. You don't have to be gifted with a multi-million dollar budget like Princess Kate Middleton or a photogenic face, but by simply following God and loving other people, that you can be beautiful. And that's what God wants of you. The Bible says that when you do this, the word of God is not reviled. But as you adorn your heart, you're actually doing something else. You're adorning the gospel. You're adorning the gospel. You're making the gospel beautiful. And it's going to talk about this later on in Titus chapter 2 as well, of living in a way that is fitting with and beautifying of the gospel. Isn't that exciting to think about? That you as a young lady have the opportunity to put the gospel on display. I was trying to think about this. I mentioned last week the engagement ring when I gave that to Natalie. I just got to go back to the engagement ring for a moment. Imagine that you have a shiny diamond ring, but you take that ring and you dip it in a pan full of mud and you pull that out. And you give that and offer that to somebody. Now, they might take it because they know it's valuable still, but just on the outside, it's going to look ugly, isn't it? But inside, the content is still worth something and beautiful. I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says that we can adorn the gospel of the truth, or that we can cause it to be reviled. It's not that the gospel is not beautiful. It's not that the gospel isn't valuable. It's a pearl of great price. It's worth selling everything for the sake of being saved and enjoying eternal life with Christ. But we, through our lives, have the opportunity to either sling mud upon that and make it unappealing to the world, or to clean it off, wash it down, and then if you go into a jewelry store, they even go a step further and they put it onto a clean black velvet shelf with some bright lights to illuminate the glimmers and the glistening and the shine and the beauty of that gem, to show off the beauty that's inherent within that. That's what you as a woman of God in true beauty can do to the gospel. You can put the gospel on display and make it something that others say, wow, I want that. What does she have that I don't? Who is this God that their family talks about? I want to know more about Christ and about the church and about salvation because of the beauty that has come from the inside out in your life. Well, let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer and ask God to help us all to be people of true beauty on the inside. Lord, the Bible says the man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. We just confess to you today, Lord, that we so often get preoccupied and stressed out with all the externals, how we act, how we talk, what we look like, what we have. And Father, we've been reminded briefly this morning that none of these things truly matter in your economy. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to meet some worldly and downright fake standard of beauty, but that it starts on the inside. We thank you for making us beautiful through Christ, that we can be acceptable in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help all of us, but particularly this morning, the ladies, that you would make them women of true beauty that walk with you, love you, are pure of heart, undefiled, working hard and being faithful in the home, loving other people and being kind. And as they do that, Lord, the Bible says that they can put the gospel on display so that the word of God will not be reviled. Encourage our young ladies, Lord. It is hard in today's society. All the pressures put upon us, all the stress and chaos of life. Lord, just breathe grace into our young ladies this morning, that they would rest in you, that they would stop worrying and fretting about what other people think. But you are the one that we seek to please. Lord, I pray that as they do that, they would be a blessing to their kids, to their husbands, and even to the body of Christ. And I pray that you would enable the older women in our church to take this task seriously. It is not something that happens accidentally. It's not something that happens unintentionally. It requires effort, planning, prayer, forethought, sacrifice. I pray that the older ladies in our church would realize they have been called by God to reach the next generation and show them what true beauty is. And Lord, we know we can only do it through your strength. We thank you, Lord, for this time in Christ's name. Amen.